Psalm 54, these are the words of God. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went out and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us? Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Yahweh, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. God's name, of course, is that refers to however he communicates himself to us. God knows himself perfectly, intimately, completely, all at once, from all eternity. But he makes himself known to us in various ways of declaring himself. He does actually use a name the way we think about the word name ordinarily. Remember, he gives the name I Am, or Yahweh, as a contraction of that, as his memorial name to all generations. But his name is any way in which he displays himself, especially by means of his word. And the Word, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, second person of the Trinity. And he says, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength." He's asking God to display himself, to make declaration or communication or display of himself. And we discover at the end of verse 3 that this is directly related to what his enemies have done. He talks about strangers have risen up against me and oppressors have sought after my life. Why and how? What was the main thing in their doing this? End of verse 3. They have not set God before them. And so you want to put a halt to, you want to see the wicked stopped and the vengeance of God come upon them. You pray that God would display himself. At the same time, it reminds us that all of our wickedness comes by not setting God before us. If you truly had God set before you, not only in his love and mercy to you as your Redeemer, but even if you're an unbeliever, and you had the Holy God before you, you'd tremble and cower and be paralyzed. But as believers, not only does the holiness and power and righteousness of God halt our sin, but having his love, his mercy, his goodness, his faithfulness, his being our helper also would prevent our sin. And that makes us all the more grieved over our sin, because it means that we haven't been thinking about our God, we haven't been loving him who first loved us, we haven't been offering our souls unto him as we do most concentratedly spiritual sacrifice in our worship times, and we haven't been offering our bodies unto him as living sacrifice in our whole life. So sin comes by ignoring God. Curse comes upon sinners because they do not set God before them. And when God makes himself appear, when he declares himself, displays himself, then comes their repayment. He will repay my enemies for their evil, verse 5. Then comes their being cut off or cut down. They're just hurtling along, and as if God does not exist, And it seems to be going well for them, except for one thing. God exists. And then God makes display of his existence. And all at once, they're destroyed. They're cut down, cut them off in your truth. David says, by the Spirit, in verse 5. But if sin comes by ignoring God, then righteousness comes by beholding God, by being mindful of him, remembering him. Then he puts all anxiety out of our hearts about the future. He puts all frustration out of our hearts about the present. He gives us motivation that we would serve him, that we would do things well and honor him from the heart, even as we find that we are weak and cannot do them as well as we wanted to. And yet he is bearing us up, and he is bearing with us. And he is glorious in his mercy and providence to us. And so beholding God, having him before our eyes, is what makes us to walk in the way of righteousness and gives us all blessedness. We don't need a special new display of himself, because he's already displayed himself to us in his word. And he's already displayed himself to us in the creation. He's already displayed himself to us in our hearts. He's already displayed himself to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have all of these things without new display, new interaction, new intervention in the circumstance of our lives. We may always set God before us, especially we in this age where Christ sits on the throne and has poured out his Spirit to dwell in our hearts. And we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to communicate to us always the presence of God. And yet, when he does intervene, particularly when he brings us into glory, perfects us in holiness, and then again, when the Lord Jesus returns, and at the resurrection, and the judgment, and the new heavens, and the new earth, then we find that our blessedness is magnified to infinity, and that all of these joys and comforts and strengthenings that we had the entire time by having fellowship with God and living with him set before our eyes, that was just the faintest foreshadowings, the first couple notes of introduction to a great symphony that shall last forever. And so all of life really is about whether you have God set before you or not. And once you realize that even before he intervenes, you may have and must have him set before you, then you start to respond to him already. You start to respond, "I will freely sacrifice to you," he says in verse 6. "I will praise your name, O Yahweh, for it is good." He's still on the run. The Ziphites have still sold him out. Saul is still hunting him down to kill him. And yet, he knows not only how it ends, but the blessedness that he has now, because Yahweh is his helper. Yahweh is his life. And so he responds with the great right response to God and to the fact that he exists, with worship and praise in verse 6. And the worship and praise, of course, is a reminder of what you'll be doing forever. And so that gives him confidence. Verse 7, "He's delivered me out of all trouble. My eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." He has delivered me in the future. My eye has seen his desire upon my enemies in the future. But not any less so, just because it's in the future. Because God is faithful. "Cut them off in your truth," or "cut them off in your faithfulness," he said. The end of verse 5. God is faithful. All right, let's pray. Our Father, this is our great need, to have you set before us so that we will not be the fools who sin against you and provoke you to your face, and so that we will also have that motivation that is the best motivation for believers, not our immediate successes in earthly effectiveness, but the immediate success of living unto you and knowing your pleasure in Jesus, in whom alone we are able to live unto you. And so we pray for the help of your Spirit to make us to trust in Jesus and to live by faith in him, in fellowship with him, in service alongside him, that he who succeeded by his cross and that which pleased you most of everything that he had done would be our pattern, that we would serve you well, enjoying the benefit of whatever earthly success you give, but infinitely, immeasurably more the benefit of living before you, bringing you glory, being used by you in ways we could never have anticipated, and then coming at last to the day when you have set all things right, and we enter into that blessedness that is immeasurably more than even what we have had thus far. How good you are in this generosity that pours out grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing. And we pray that you would make us to live in that joy and that strength and that faith. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.